Hey everybody, Pastor Kevin, thanks for joining us today. River City Online, thank you. Thank you for tuning in. We are in a series called The Final Hour, and we're looking at these, some glimpses, some snapshots of Jesus and his disciples as they're leading up to this Easter resurrection day where Jesus not only dies and is buried, but he rises again. And so we're looking at the stories that are leading right up to that. And today we're going to be looking in Luke 22 at Judas's betrayal. This is probably the kind of the pinnacle of the dark hour where it's like tipping over in the sense of the cross is so close. And so we're going to see what we can learn from Judas's betrayal. And so I want to dive right in to Luke 22, verses 1 to 6. This says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan," verse 3, "then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present." So the context here is Passover, this feast, this festival season in Jerusalem, and it would have been packed with people who were expecting the Messiah. And so this was a peak time. All the people had come back to Jerusalem, and this major festival was drawing people left and right, of course. And the religious leaders were concerned because they were threatened, actually, and they had been growing in their fear and growing in their threat. They had no problem saying, "We're going to get rid of Jesus," but their concern was he had grown in so much popularity with the people that they were concerned that they needed to do it in such a way that there wouldn't be a riot, there wouldn't be a major backlash on them. And so Judas, one of Jesus's disciples, comes to them and he works a deal out. He works a deal out to betray Jesus, to give him over, to highlight who he is in a sneaky way, and that's their in, and they're going to pay him to do it. And so this setup is crazy. And so it says in verse 3 that Satan entered Judas. Now, many scholars believe this literally was a possession, but certainly was a spiritual invasion of some sort, and it's not just symbolic. But still, even though the enemy, Satan, it's one thing to be demon possessed, but to have Satan himself come to you, that's bad. That's bad and and difficult. But Judas still has responsibility here because he's still a human, and he had opened the door to the enemy through sin. He had opened the door to the enemy through sin. And so, which we all can do because we're all born into sin and we have a choice whether to sin or not. But this is really what we're seeing here in verse 3 of chapter 22 is the peak of a very slow drift to this peak negative moment where Satan enters Judas and boom, this hour of darkness is about to begin. And so in a very sobering way, it shows us that you can be around Jesus, you can be around his followers, and still not be submitted to him, still not be connected with him. I mean, Judas had the proximity and the physical closeness to Jesus for 3+ years, and yet he betrays him. And you're like, well, Kevin, where did it start for him, and how did it happen? And because secret sin begins to grow in the dark, but it's a slow process and a slow drift. And we're going to see that. As a matter of fact, that's my first point for you, is that we need to watch out for sin's slow drift. I've got 4 points. This is the first one. Watch out for sin's slow drift, not only in Judas's life, but we're going to see it demonstrated here, but in our lives as well. And so let's go, let me read John 12, 4 to 6 to you, because it says this, it's another account of this, and actually it's not an account of the actual same exact story, but Judas is involved here and the disciples, and it's a picture of a bit of the beginning of the slow drift. Look at verse 4 of John 12. It says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as keeper of of the money bag. He was in charge of the finances for Jesus and his disciples. He used to help himself to what was put into it. So he was dipping in the finances. He was running a scam with the and this is a clue to how he got to the point of this betrayal, is that he was sinning. He was doing the wrong things. As a matter of fact, he was complaining. He was complaining here about Mary and her pouring the perfume on Jesus and anointing his feet and washing his feet, this incredible worshipful act of love. But it was expensive stuff that she poured, expensive ointment that she poured on Jesus' feet. And Judas is like, that's a waste. You shouldn't have done that. We could have given that to the poor. Well, he didn't really want to give it to the poor. He wanted it to be in the money bag because he was dipping in. And so his motive was impure. And so he complains. He complains and then masks it with religious language. It's the worst. And so we see here also in John 13, that was John 12. If we go to John 13, verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So we see another moment, right? We get a clue to the sin that the open door that Judas had, which was greed. And then we see here that the enemy is tempting him. He's prompting him. He's nudging him. He's putting thoughts and temptations in front of him. And so there's a drift that happens. So you can be around, remember, you can be around Jesus and still not be submitted to him. And that's crazy. If you're going to church, if you're in a small group, if you're around other Christians, you're in the atmosphere, but don't have a personal relationship. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if your sin is more important to you than Jesus, and there's a lack of surrender, then you could be going down that path like Judas. We have to watch out for sin because it's a slow drift and it opens that door. So watch for it. Watch for it. Sin opens the door and left unconfessed and unrepented of can lead to a Judas-like betrayal. And I don't think any of us intentionally want to betray anybody, but that's where sin takes us. It's not a one event. It's multiple steps down a path that lead us to a place where we do things that are not what we want, but yet, or our intention initially, but yet can lead us there. James 1, 14 to 15 says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so, wow. So there's, you see the process there in James 1 talking about how sin works. It starts with the desire. We're tempted. We're dragged away by our own desires and we're enticed, just like Judas was prompted. And then he starts complaining and he's dipping into the money bag and he's stealing and he's sinning, and that gives birth to sin. And then sin has a process of growing up. And when it grows up, it causes betrayal and then eventually death. Betrayal's in that process, and that's what we see is happening here in this chapter 22 of Luke, and we're going to see that happens with he and Jesus. But our selfish desires, our sinful desires, literally drag us away. And what was the temptation for Jesus? Well, it was greed, but the root of greed is I've got to take care of my own needs. I got to do this all myself. I want more and more and more, and other people, I don't care about other people, I just want more, and I'm going to take care of it. And so he got consumed with money, he got consumed with greed, and he didn't care, he was pushing everybody else out. And as Satan was tempting him and dropping little seeds like, you should betray Jesus, especially when he found out that, and he was starting to clue in that Jesus isn't going to do what he thought. He thought he was kind of riding the coattails, because he was, of this really successful minister who was doing really well, and I'm sure the funds were coming in to help support the ministry, and he's like, this is a good deal. But all evil and wicked on Judas's part, at least what we see in Scripture. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that God didn't love him. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't love him. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. As a matter of fact, the next point is this, is that we need to wake up to repentance opportunities. Because as you go, let's go back to the main passage in Luke 22. I gave you verses 1-6. I'm not going to read all of chapter 22 because it's pretty long, but there's some amazing passages you should read in there. Because we see, if you go down a little farther, we start to see the Last Supper. this incredible story of the last meal that Jesus has. And we see the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus is giving, I believe, Judas opportunities to repent. So we need the second point is we need to wake up to repentance opportunities. Look at verse 21 and 22. It says, by the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine. Sorry, let me read it again. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. This is at the Last Supper. And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. So he, at that Last Supper moment, if you go back and read it, you're going to see that Jesus is clearly saying, there's one here who's going to betray me. But even in that moment, Judas doesn't confess and turn. He doesn't come to Jesus after and go, it's me, I know, forgive me, Lord. Nope, he doesn't. And so there are so many moments for him to turn here at the Last Supper, and in the different gospel accounts have different details, so it's kind of fun to go look at them. In John 13, we see that, and Jesus is washing Judas's feet in John 13 and 1 through 5 and 10 to 11. And then there's the warning about the betrayal. And here in Luke 22, there's an offering where Jesus offers him bread in John 13 as well. And so we see that Jesus gives him multiple moments to repent, to confess, to own his sin, and to own how he's been embracing temptation and the promptings of the enemy. But he doesn't. He doesn't do it. But I just love that God's heart is to keep giving him the opportunity to turn, and he doesn't, because he's drifting. And the problem sometimes with drift is sometimes it's slow enough that you don't notice, and usually you're distracted by your own selfish desires and your own sin and maybe the momentary pleasure that's in that, and it distracts you from truth, right? And he had no accountability. He should have had good accountability partners, but he was obviously not saying, guys, I'm really struggling. I'm really tempted to dip into the money jar. You know, I'm struggling with that. He didn't say that to anybody. And so he's not accountable. He's isolated and separated, yet in close proximity. We need to keep that in mind. Now, Jesus wasn't exposing Judas to shame him in at the Last Supper. He was inviting him to turn, and that is so important to see. And I love that 1 John 4, because you might go, well, Kevin, what about me? What if I'm on a path of a slow drift of sin? 1 John 4, 8 to 10 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So you need to say, God, examine my heart. But if we confess, verse 9, our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. But we see the promise in there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness or all unrighteousness. So there's freedom in Christ. But you got to acknowledge it, admit that you have sin and a need and that you've strayed, and God will, he'll forgive you. Yes. And he'll begin to renew and transform your thinking and your mind, which is so good. Let's go back to Luke 22. We're going to fast forward here down Luke 22 to verse 39, where Jesus is praying at the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. There's another moment. There's another moment where he's saying to the other disciples, Judas just wasn't there. He was working his scheme with the religious leaders and about to betray Jesus. But he's giving all of his disciples a warning, an opportunity. Pray that you won't fall in temptation. Focus. This is a dark season coming, a dark hour, and you need to lean in. You're going to be tempted to, and we know Peter has some serious difficulty, and even right after this, in this passage, the disciples, I'm not going to read it to you, but the disciples have this big deal about who's the greatest in the kingdom. They were tempted with pride and who's better than who and comparison and all these things. And so it was in this, imagine that at the Mount of Olives there, the Garden of Gethsemane, it's nighttime and it was Passover. So the moon, it would have been a full moon. And all of a sudden they see torches and lanterns coming towards them, towards the garden. And even though there was natural light happening because it was a full moon, the torches and the lights, there was a crowd of people coming to to this place of prayer, to this place of regular prayer that they had. They weren't, the disciples and Jesus weren't hiding. They weren't trying to be sneaky. They were just praying. And in verse 47 and 48, it says, While he, Jesus, was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So the crowd comes up. The size of the crowd was large, and they were intense, and they were weaponized, and it was overkill for who it was. It's Jesus and the disciples. These are people that go and heal people who are hurt and sick. They're not criminals, but this is what's happening. And it says Jesus, or rather it says Judas was leading them. So Judas was leading the charge to them. And Judas goes to Jesus and he kisses Jesus. And Judas, as he approaches Jesus, this would have been a normal rabbinic thing to do. When you have a respect for a rabbi, you would have put your right hand on their left shoulder and leaned in and give them a kiss. It was an honor and respect, a cultural thing of the time, and really reserved for a well-loved and respected rabbi. But what looks like affection is actually not. It's this affection, what appears to be an affection on the outside, was a identification for the religious leaders from Judas. This is him. This is Jesus. Because not everybody knew Jesus. Not everybody had seen Jesus. They knew about Jesus, but they hadn't seen him. And because he was just showing that he was a regular looking guy that would have blended into the crowd, and yet they needed him clearly identified. And so that's what Judas worked out with them. I'm going to kiss him. And so Judas uses this customary kiss. But even in this moment, it says there in verse 48, I want you to notice what it says. It says, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Even in this last moment, he gives him an opportunity, I believe, for repentance to turn. Even in this last moment, and Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus doesn't lambast him. He asks him a reflective question. Judas, are you thinking really about what you're doing here? Are you sure you want to do this? You can turn right now. This can be done. And he doesn't. He doesn't. It's like, are you going to turn or are you going to betray me? Are you really going to follow through? But what had happened here is that as a matter of fact, I guess what makes it even harder is Matthew's account in the Gospel of Matthew in 26:50. I don't have it on the screen for you, but it says, friend, do what you came for. Jesus calls him friend with a loving tone, a compassionate tone. Do what you've came for, friend. And he gives him that final chance, as I mentioned, and Jesus loved him and wanted him to be set free. But if this is how you're going to throw your life away, Judas, this is up to you. You've had every opportunity. But I love that Jesus doesn't get angry. He isn't bitter. He keeps giving him more opportunity, but this is the crescendo moment and it's done. And real betrayal, real sin left undealt with, down a path, got him to this place. And, you know, it's one thing to be a betrayer like Judas, and it's one thing to let that slow drift of sin and not repent and not take those opportunities. But then what about being betrayed? And as we continue in this story, I've kind of had my focus on Judas, but I want to turn my focus to Jesus here for a second, because I think it's important for you and I to see that Jesus understands the pain of betrayal. He gets it. He understands us. And this betrayal is crazy. This is the inner circle of Jesus. Excuse me. He's one of the closest to him, a friend. He calls him friend. And that's what makes it cut so deep. This isn't an unknown person. This isn't a stranger. This is a close disciple of 24/7 time together for the last 3.5 years. And boom, Jesus. I'm just trying to put myself in Jesus' shoes, which is difficult to do, but I can relate to betrayal. I can see it. And I just want you to know that Jesus didn't just suffer physically as he's going on the road to the cross, but he suffers the deep wounds of betrayal. And it's painful. It's got to be really excruciating for him. and so difficult, yet he leans on the power of the Spirit to get him through this, to get him through, because the mission, he's on mission, he's on point, and it is getting close to his carrying the weight of the sin of the world, past, present, and future. And the seriousness of that is way, way waiting on him. And I just, you know, there's him getting our pain and suffering, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, and that betrayal suffering is so difficult. As a matter of fact, it's so interesting because David in the Psalms, he expresses it. He expresses it with a prayer at this deep time of distress that he's going through. And he says this in 55:12-14. He says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. And so he's praying about a betrayal of a close friend, just like Jesus is experiencing with Judas here. And I just want to bridge this to you. You're tuning in, you're listening to this, and I believe God brought you here. And one of the things he brought you here is to help you know and see that he gets you. He understands you. He understands me. He understands when we go through suffering and difficulty and betrayal. And so he gets us. And that is encouraging to me. It's difficult, but I have to admit, as I was preparing this and thinking about this, I haven't been betrayed too many times by a close friend. But years ago, about 25 years ago, I had a close friend who betrayed me. And it was definitely one of the most painful, hurtful things that ever happened in my life. And it cut deep to the heart. And again, because of the closeness and the depth of relationship, and that memory is still really real for me, but the sting of it is gone. And how did the sting go away? How did the suffering part go away? The memory's real and still there, and I can give you the details of the story if I had to, but I won't. But the point is, I processed that. I forgave that person multiple times because I'd get re-offended and re-hurt as I was thinking through it and praying through it, and then something would happen and I'd get re-hurt, re-offended. So I'd had to forgive multiple times, but over the years, as I continue to just lay this person down and lay the issues down at the foot of the cross, the betrayal at the foot of the cross, Jesus gives me the grace and the mercy to forgive and release that person into his hands, into God's hands. And it's incredible how now when I think about this person who betrayed me, I'm thinking more about the good memories, the good times, because we had a lot of great times and a lot of mostly all good. But that betrayal, whew, and for, you know, for a few years, that maybe 5 years, that thing was the sting of that, the challenge of that, the suffering of that was high, and the memories, the good memories, were really low. But now it's definitely switched. Where it's now when I think about this person and I think about all the good times, that's what comes to mind. And the sting of it, the difficulty, he had a bad moment. Decisions, and I don't know what was going on in his life personally. That's between him and God, but he drifted to the point where he thought and justified in his own mind, I can betray Kevin. And so we're all capable of that, especially if we don't let and deal with sin as it comes and don't take the opportunities for repentance. All right, let me continue. Luke 22:49-51 says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? So there they are in the garden, and should we get the swords out and start fighting? Verse 50, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. And we know from other gospel accounts that this was Peter, who just somebody's asking the question, and while they're asking the question, Peter just swings and cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, the people that were there to arrest Jesus. And verse 51, but Jesus answered, no more of this. Stop, you guys. And he touches the man's ear, who just got his ear cut off, and heals him. Boom. Supernatural compassion just laid out before them. And in the midst of this intense betrayal, in the midst of the threat of arrest, this very real physical threat, Jesus' love and compassion is what's coming out. I love that Jesus isn't fearful. I love that he's able to focus on helping and doing something for someone else. I mean, that's incredible. If you had threat of your life and arrest, do you think you're going to be thinking about other people? I'm just blown away by that. And it just shows us how amazing Jesus is and how much he connects and relates and how much also he was walking without anxiety. He was walking with peace, knowing that he was doing the very will of the Father, even though just moments before he had wrestled with God. God, not if this cup could pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. So he was wrestling, he was processing. And yet in this moment, compassion for this man who had his ear cut off, and he heals him right there. And think about those around that noticed that and saw that. It's like, whoa, why are we arresting this guy again? This guy just healed this person, especially that servant who just got his ear cut off and now got it healed. Then verse 52 and 53, and we're almost done here. It says, then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Basically, Jesus is saying, guys, am I a criminal? And he's exposing the religious leaders' duplicity. I've been around you a lot in the temple, doing good teaching and doing good works and doing good deeds and healing people and making a difference and serving and loving. Why now? What's changed? He's asking the question and making the statement to help them go, I hope. Maybe they were like, man, why are we doing this again? Like, what's going on? Why are we just following the crowd? Are we? Because they were operating out of fear of losing their position, fear of losing this threat of Jesus and the crowds that he was gathering and the popularity. And so Jesus is always looking at helping and encouraging, and he's trying to help the religious leaders see their heart, see where they're at. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. And so as this hour of darkness is mentioned here in verse 53, it says, this is your hour when darkness reigns. And then let me look at a couple of the other gospel accounts, what they say about this. Because in John 12, 27, it says, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. See, Jesus, the reason he's at peace, the reason he knows is because he knows actually this is the Father's will. He had prayed it. God, if this cup can go from me, let it go, but not my will, but yours be done. And he knew this hour was going to come. And so even though this is a dark hour, this is a difficult hour, this Judas's betrayal and the arrest and all that, it's the tipping point moment here. And he's like, okay, I'm here for this hour. Right? I need to walk through this dark hour with everybody here, with the disciples, with Judas, all of it. And in Matthew 26, 53 to 54, it says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? See, Jesus had access to take care of that. He could have gotten rid of those guards with an angelic army. He could have just boom, taking care of it just like that. And he's communicating, listen, God's in control. Trust God. This is difficult. This is challenging. Yes, yes, and yes. But this dark hour must come. And then I want to read you one more passage because it ties to this dark hour, but also the Son of Man must be glorified. Look at John 12, 23 to 24. Jesus replies, he replies this way. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, Jesus is making reference to this same hour referred to in Luke 22 that we just read in the main passage. But he's saying, not only is this a dark hour, but the Son of Man has to be glorified. So he's basically saying darkness and the glorification of the Son of Man can happen simultaneously. And so it is possible to be in a dark hour and also a life-changing hour. And I think it's important to hear that because we go through dark seasons, dark hours, And we just think like, like we say, God, just let this all go away from me. I don't want this to happen. But God's like, Jesus is communicating here. Listen, in my situation, this dark hour is necessary for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's got to be darkness so the light can shine bright out of it. And in this situation, and so, and then he uses this metaphor to help his disciples see it, because the disciples are like, what? And Jesus knows, okay, they need a picture. And that's where verse 24 comes in, where he says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, because the disciples were like, well, yeah, the Son of Man being glorified. Jesus, we want you to be glorified. Yes, yes, meaning we want you to be like the political power, the king that's going to overthrow the Roman oppressors. That's how they think the Son of Man is going to be glorified. They didn't realize that the Son of Man, he's saying, it's like a seed. And we got to put, he goes to harvest an agricultural analogy. He says, it's like when you put a seed in the ground, the seed has to die in order. And as it goes in the ground and dies, actually what happens is it begins to sprout new life. And actually that multiplies seeds and creates a harvest eventually from that. So Jesus is challenging their thinking to see beyond using this harvest metaphor and the waiting season and a seed being planted and dying and surrendering its life so it can grow and sprout new life. And so my last point is this, is that suffering embraced with Jesus grows us. What can a dark hour produce in you? What can a dark hour produce in me? How could that be a seed that gets planted? And I was thinking about, there's a lot of passages on this, but James 1, 2-4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I didn't put this one on the screen, but Romans 5, 3-5 talks about suffering producing perseverance as well, and perseverance character, and character hope. And so character and hope come out of that perseverance journey. And we see here in James 1, if you leave that on the screen, it just says, know this, that even in the suffering, the difficulty, the trials, that the testing of your faith does something. It produces a perseverance. It produces a resilience. It produces a ability to wait in a healthy way, actively waiting. And there's a work going on, an inner work that's going to mature you and bring you health and growth. And my heart for you, my kids, is Jesus is saying, is, and God is saying to us, to help you grow into all you're called to be. And I want to mature you. I want to grow you. But you've got to go through dark hours and difficulty and pain on this broken planet to do that. But I won't waste it. I can work it for good. Trust me, work through it. Don't resist it. Lean into me in this season and let me show you what I'm doing, the growth I'm bringing. Suffering embraced with Jesus grows us. Suffering embraced, not just in our own strength, but suffering embraced with Jesus grows us, matures us, changes us. And so dark hours are real, but they don't have to be wasted. Dark hours are real, but they don't have to be wasted. God is working. He's forming. He's shaping. He's drawing. He's preparing us. And so let me recap the 4 points. Watch for sin's slow drift. Really pay attention. Wake up to repentance opportunities. Jesus understands the pain of betrayal. He gets you. And if that's the one that resonates, I want to pray for you right now. And then suffering embraced grows us. And so let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each person tuning in today. And Lord, would you by your Spirit just give people hope where they haven't had hope? Let them see that you get them. You get the betrayal. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, if they've been betrayed and that's the thing you're bringing up, God, would you help them forgive the person who betrayed them? And as they keep rolling that to you and giving that to you, would you take that person that betrayed them and would you minister to them, God? And would you bring healing and wholeness in the person that was betrayed and victimized or hurt, Jesus, bring wholeness and healing like you did in me. It took some time, but you did it, Lord. I'm so grateful. And if you're here and you're listening, I just want to read you Romans, one last verse, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. you will be saved. For it's with your heart, that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so that profession of faith, that believing, that receiving the grace gift, if that's your heart and you've never done that, that's how you begin the relationship with Jesus. That's how you have access to his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his whole maturing process that he's going to do in you and around you and bring you freedom where you're bound up. So if you want that, just say, yes, Jesus, I believe and I receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. Have a great week. See you next week.